It's good to have you here with us, Jack. Welcome.
Well, it's a privilege to be here in the church of Juan Gonsalves and Ruth and Habib Iskandar. When I first came to Morocco in January 2000, I lived with Ruth and Habib for 6 months, and I claim them as my spiritual adopted parents, even though they were quite young when they had me. And then Juan was with us for a number of years, and I so much admire his creativity in worship and music. And he did that when he was in Morocco. He put together a CD with combining the Moroccan instruments and praise. So just you have high quality people here, and that's why I wanted to come to be with you here. If you want to know what Morocco is, the northernmost, westernmost country in Africa. And Morocco is the same shape and geographical size as California, and with the same population. And if you take California and you tilt it 45 degrees, you have Tangier up here in the Mediterranean and the Atlantic coast down here, the Atlantic Ocean down there. So it's very much like California, with the cities on the coast being temperate, like Rabat and Casablanca and Agadir. And then as soon as you come inland to Fez and Marrakesh, it's really hot in the summer, really cold in the winter. So there's a lot of similarities between California and Morocco. The biggest difference is that Morocco is 98% Muslim. And the Church of Morocco had a difficult time in 2010 when it seems that the Saudis made a deal with the king, financial deal, and there was a repression of Christianity in Morocco. That year, 150 foreign Christians were kicked out. Everybody wondered why I wasn't among them. We had lots of Moroccan events in our house. But I've been fortunate to be able to stay there, and I've been able to see the church rebound. The house churches stopped meeting with each other. A lot of the foreign Christians pulled away from each other. But even during that time, it was clear to me that Jesus was working, because a friend brought a Berber couple. They were teachers, so they're middle class, and they were baptized in our bathtub. And that's so it was clear to me that Jesus hadn't stopped working. And the church is being rebuilt now. Friends of Ruth and Habib's, a guy named Abdullah Larash and his wife Khadija, have a ministry training center in Kenitra. And they have about 24 conferences a year training young Moroccans for leadership, also working with the leadership of churches in Tunisia, Libya, Algeria, Mali, and Mauritania. So the church is being rebuilt, but it just needs a lot of encouragement. And as I say, it's clear that Jesus is working there, and I consider it a privilege to be there. And the one thing I'll say is that Jesus doesn't give extra credit for me being in Morocco and working with people there, because he cares as much about the people of Corona as he does the people of Morocco. And I would say that it's far easier for me to be a Christian in Morocco than it is for you to be a Christian here. In Morocco, we're constantly aware of our identity because we're not Muslims. And we're not distracted by there's like an anesthetic of the materialist culture in the United States that pulls us away from the church and pulls us away from Jesus. So you have a real struggle, and we pray for you in the United States, but we're all on the same team. We're working for Jesus to save this generation, and so it's great to be here with you today.
Thank you, Jack. God bless you. Praise God. Maybe one day I'll visit you with Juan. Today we're going to finish out the book of James, the last chapter, chapter 5, verses 19 and 20. We've been on a wonderful journey through this book, and James spoke so much to the church and gave so much direction to the church, I believe, that we can glean from the book. And next Sunday we're going to start a new series, and it's titled The Sermon on the Mount. We're going to go through Matthew chapter 5 through 7 over the next 6 months, the Sermon on the Mount, because it is great at direction and application for Christian living. And so we're going to go break that down over the next 6 months, the Sermon on the Mount. So I want you to get ready. I want you to get ready by reading it this week. Matthew 5 through 7. Read it a couple of times. When I'm going to speak on something, I read it and I read it and I read it. I read my message four times yesterday. I was laying in bed. It was about 11 o'clock at night. And I had my phone in my hand, and Delonda's like, "What are you doing? You playing a stupid game?" And I'm like, "No, I'm reading my message again. I want it in my heart. I want to know what I'm talking about." Amen. So you need to come prepared for what I talk about. Maybe God gives you something that over lunch you can add to it with your friends. Amen. So get ready for that. And if you have your Bibles, we all stand, and it'll be up here on the screen. James chapter 5, verses 19 and 20. And today, the title of that, of my message, is The Wanderer, because James chapter 5, verse 19 says, "Bring back the erring one." Verse 19, "Brethren, if anyone among you wanders from the truth, and someone turns him back, let him know that he who turns a sinner from the error of his way will save a soul from death and cover a multitude of sins." Dear Heavenly Father, as we continue this adventure through the book of James, I pray, Father God, that truly that people would be saved from death today, and that there would be a covering of a multitude of sins today. That, Lord, that we would first of all look in the mirror of self-examination as we go through this. Lord, that your word would speak life to us, Father. And secondly, Father, that we would know how to go and minister to the wanderer, Father God, the one that has walked away from the faith, Father. That, Lord, you would come in your grace and your mercy today and just bring life to this word in us and through us, Father. In Jesus' name, and everybody said, amen. You may be seated. You know, when Delonda and I got married, or right before we got married,
check, Mike,
you know,
check,
there was check, some check, really one, tough two, things that one, happened two, in
test,
our lives.
Test, one, two.
You know, the first check, thing that check. Happened is right before we got married, we both lost our jobs. And went out
check,
in my
check,
1971
check,
El Camino.
Test, one, two, test.
So I spent Monday after our wedding. We got married on Saturday. On Monday, I spent tearing apart my car and fixing my El Camino so that I had a car to go back to work with. And then my boss visited me Monday night and said, "I need you back at work." So the construction job was calling. But we had so many distractions when we were young. Things that pulled us away from each other. Things that pulled us away from God, things that pulled us away from church, just a lot of distractions going on in our lives. And it got really tough for us in our relationship to maintain our relationship with God with all these distractions going on around us. You know, there's so many things that happen in this life that can distract us from what God has. I heard the pastor at IHOP, the International House of Prayer, Pastor Mike Bickle, say one day, he said, "I don't know how you people in Southern California survive in the church. There's so many distractions in Southern California. I don't know how the church is even alive." And if you're paying attention right now to me and not to all the distractions, you're hearing what I'm saying. Now, it's not like this every Sunday, hallelujah. That was an exaggerated example of distractions. You know, living here in California, you can go in the morning. You can go to the mountains in the afternoon and go skiing. You can go to the movie theaters everywhere because we have these, you know, movie theaters with 16 theaters over there, over there, over there, over there. You know, within a few miles, you know, you can be real picky about where you go. We got Disneyland. Well, if you don't want to pay the money, you go to Disney Walk. If you want to spend a little bit more money, you go to the California Adventure. If you don't have that much money, you go to Knott's Berry Farm. You go to SeaWorld. You go to Universal Studios. You go to Hollywood. You go to the Dodger game, the Angel game, the Laker game, the Clipper game. You know, there's so much distraction. The Kings, the Ducks. There's so much going on in Southern California all the time that there's not time for church. You know, we have the mountains, the beaches, the malls, the shopping. I mean, we got mall after mall after mall, just up to 15. You know, you got Dos Lagos, you got the Crossings, you got Ontario Mills, you got Victoria Gardens. There's just so much to distract us from what God has for us. I was reading a study, and it is titled Worship Attendance. And this is a national study of people in America attending church from 2003 to 2013. And I'm just going to look at 2013. Jeanette, you need to turn your phone off. In 2013, 37% of people went to church weekly or more. 37% weekly or more went to church. 33% went maybe once a month or a couple of times a year, like Christmas and Easter. And then there's 29% that seldom or never come to church. Tomorrow will be one of those days for a memorial service that people will come that never go to church. And then there's the 1% that absolutely will never, ever step foot in a church. So that's the national average. So I thought, what about Corona? How does that fit with Corona? There's 160,000 people living in Corona. 160,000. So by that graph that I just said, 37%, that means that 59,200 people went to church today in Corona. Now, there's like 97 churches in here, so it could be possible that that many people went to church, but I'm not sure. That's just the national average. But 52,800, they only come once in a while to church, Christmas and Easter, or special events. And then there's the 46,400 in Corona that seldom or don't come at all to church. And then there's 16,000 that will not come to church in the city of Corona, according to the national average. So if we go by these estimates, there is 115,200 people in our community that didn't go to church today. That's why we have empty chairs. They stayed home. So there are so many distractions to keep people out of church. How are we going to stay focused enough to try to convince people of Christ and to stay in the body, connected with the body of Christ, when we ourselves are so distracted by things? You know, I think the enemy's trying to distract us so much that we don't even have time to notice when somebody isn't here. You know, and it's true. It's really hard because on average, people come to church every couple of weeks. So you don't, you know, I'm afraid to call people if they don't come twice. You know, I'm like, are they sick? You know, remember last week I said, if you're sick, you call me. I don't call you, right? Remember that? That's what James said. Hey, if you're sick, call the pastor or call the elders. You know, let them come. You know, I'm not a mind reader. I don't know everything. I know a lot, but I don't know everything. I don't know why you're not here on Sunday, okay? So you got to call me and tell me. I'm looking at our church. How does that graph fit our church? Well, on Resurrection Sunday, we had so many people. And so then I looked at 2 weeks later, last Sunday, and we had 131 people less last Sunday than we had on Resurrection Sunday. So it's true, that graph is almost spot on for our church. I'm just like, wow, this is crazy. So I want to make this number one as to why people wander from the faith. And number one is distractions. As to why people, there's so many things to capture our attention. We did some really silly things this morning to distract you. I had somebody come to me after first service and said, I hope you weren't going to ask me what you said, because I didn't hear a single word you said when those people were doing those things. Now, I've seen some of you looking at me real intently, but I wish we had a camera up here to show your faces when those things were going on. Especially first service, because I told Delonda, I go, it's going to be a little different. And she goes, well, what are you going to do? I said, I'm not going to tell you. It's just going to be different. And she's like, you got to tell me, I'm your wife. I said, nope, it's just going to be different, you know? So, because those, you know, things come up in our lives that distract us. Those were obvious. But I think the enemy of our soul is becoming more subtle about distracting us. How many of you got your phone with you this morning? Let me just see your hand. See? Now, Jeanette got up and answered her phone because I asked her to. But I've had people in the second row, that phone go off, stand up and say, just a minute, I'm in church, let me get out in the foyer. Are you kidding me? That's when you want to chase after them. I was in a marriage conference one time, and the guest speaker said, listen, you paid for this conference, your phone rings, I'm answering it. So this lady's phone went off. It was so funny. Her phone went off. We went over there and she picked it up and he said, give me your phone. And he took her phone and he said, hey, she's busy right now. She's in a marriage conference, which she needs right now. So leave her alone. Click. We all, wow, make sure my phone's off. I know you're important people. You guys are so important. You're God's favorites. Amen? Amen. So when you come to church, leave your phone in the car. Amen. I know. They might call you, though. But you know, we have the phones. We have texting. Some of you might be texting right now. Pastor's going crazy. Or you might be putting on Facebook. Pastor's losing it right now. You know, you're putting it up on Facebook already. You got pictures going and boom, boom. You know, you got Facebook, Twitter, Instagram, all this stuff. And we're so consumed by that. We can't even go out to dinner. We got the phone right there. And it goes off. I mean, I've had my phone on the table, and it goes off, and it goes off, and it goes off. And they're like, aren't you going to get it? Aren't you going to get it? And I'm like, no, you're more important right now. And they're like, are you sure? Because you know, they want to answer my phone for me. But things can wait. And people know if they don't call, like Delonda. She calls me on my cell phone. If I don't answer, she calls the church office. She'll get a hold of me one way. The phone, can be such a distraction. And how many of you like to play games on your phone? You got them games. They can be such a distraction. The computer can be a distraction. The television can be a distraction. Oh, but they know it, so they're getting better about it. They say, hey, if you can't be at home and your favorite show's on, just go on your phone, and you can connect your phone to your DVR, and you can tape that show so you can watch it when you get home. It's getting crazy how the world, see, it's subtle. It's things that the enemy is just breathing in us to distract us from what God wants. And how about this? Somebody else's problems to distract us. Oh, Pastor, I couldn't come. I had to take this phone call. It was so important. You know, this person was, you know, so distraught. You know, when you talk on the phone or somebody interrupts you in their life and they're so distraught and they're so torn up, you're not going to help them. Tell them, I'll pick you up. I'm on my way to church. That's where you need to go. You need to get in the presence of God, and God can break that junk off you. You need to come and worship. You need to come and pray and seek His face. You need a word of the Lord. So let's go to church. You know, we had a guy one time sit down in the foyer, and he was in a poor me state. He was, you know, I'm going to kill myself kind of state. You know, that's what he was thinking. You know, but he was always in that state. He was always saying, hey, I'm going to kill myself. And so one of the people said, Pastor, you know, you should be concerned that you've got this guy sitting out in the foyer. He goes, so I sat out in the foyer with him. I said, you wasted your time. You should have brought him in and marched him down to the front row and said, we need to hear the word of the Lord right now because that's what's going to change you. Not you sitting here talking about your poor me's. Your poor me's are just that. They're poor me's. I'm sorry. Give them to the Lord. Amen. Surrender them to God and say, God, I need a visitation. I need a restoration. I need an encounter. Because that's what changes us. That's what transforms us. Not when we're wallowing in our problems. That is not going to save us. That's going to cause us to wander. We get in His presence, man, and then He can speak to us. He can transform our lives, amen? He can speak life into us. When God is not the priority in your life, you can become very easily distracted, even to the point of not even knowing Him. Even to the point of doing things that you said you would never do. I remember a few years ago, the Lord talked to me about people that are single. And this is what He told me. He said, single people, and this was a couple years ago, I'm not saying this for anybody here, but single people, when they're so distracted about being single, will do things out of character because they're lonely. I was, Lord, okay. So that's why we need each other, amen? We need to connect in the body of Christ. You know, when you read the story of like King David, he, you know, it was committed. The king went to war every year. That was what the kings did. The kings went to war. In the springtime, the kings went out. But King David, he says, I'm going to stay home this year. You guys go. Pastor Jesse, and he's up on the roof, and he sees that woman, Bathsheba, taking a bath up on the roof, and he got distracted. Oh, my gosh. But his distraction, it annihilated so much of what God had done through him. You know, he's like, I got to have that woman. Get her on up here to me. He committed adultery with her. He had her husband killed. He had a baby which died in 7 days after it was born. The prophet came to him and said, the sword will be against your house. His son rose up, tried to kill him, tried to take the throne from him. His daughter was raped by her brother. I mean, the household went crazy because the man of God got distracted. Distractions, they destroy. Then there's, I got another one here. What was it? I got an email this week about this coach. This pastor, he coaches pastors. And he's sharing about three pastors that fell. One of them fell and lost his pastorate because of embezzling money from the church. And another one fell because he had an affair. So they removed him as the pastor of the church. And so he went to the pastor. He said, how did this happen? How? Because you don't just go, oh, let's have an affair. Something builds up in you. So he asked the pastor, how did it happen in your life? He said, well, I used to go to the lake every day, every week, and I would wait on the Lord and pray and seek His face every week down at this lake. He says, and then I met this woman. He says, then I found myself going to the lake every week, not connecting with the Lord, but thinking about how could I be with this woman? He thought about it so long, got so distracted by her, thought about it so long and so hard that he ended up, everything he was thinking about came to life and he had an affair with her. And he lost his pastorate. So distractions are a big deal. And when we're getting distracted, it leads us into number two, that we begin to have a lack of consistency in the house of the Lord. When people get distracted, we begin to become inconsistent with what we need to be doing. We start doing other things. Like we begin to become inconsistent in our fellowship with the body. You know, we can become so inconsistent in fellowshipping with the body that we feel funny if we go back again. We feel like, I feel weird going back. People are going to ask me questions. People are going to say, where have I been? And the enemy has this whole list of stuff that just gets you to say, just stay home, it's better. But we need fellowship, amen? We need to know each other. We need to be able to speak into each other's lives. Jeff and Romina, you guys are in second service. There's two young married couples in first service that you probably ought to connect with when you got an opportunity. Matthew and Nancy, Juan and Serena, you need to. Oh, I built a little small group for you, first service, okay? But you know, you need to be able to connect, and you need to know. You want to go to a place where everybody knows your name, amen? You know, you like Cheers, you know, Arm. Everybody knew his name. You don't want to be in a place where nobody knows your name, do you? I met Marianne this morning. How you doing, Marianne? Yeah, she's waving. I remember, where is Lorraine? Lorraine, are you here? I thought I saw her. Lorraine, I remember when Lorraine first came, she said, "Pastor, I don't know anybody. Could you introduce me to a few people?" I said, "Absolutely." So I stood up here. I said, "Yeah, we have a lady here with us today. Her name's Lorraine. Lorraine, why don't you stand up?" I said, "Everybody, that's Lorraine. Why don't you go and meet her and get to know her?" She probably didn't figure I was going to do all that, but we need to connect, amen? Because when we don't connect, then there's no accountability. We do what we want, you know? You come and go and come and go, and you don't make friends, you don't connect in the body, then they don't even miss you. So why don't we do this? Why don't you stand up? I want you to go meet somebody that you don't know their name right now. Shake their hand. Find somebody you don't know their name and go meet them right now. I know you may have seen them before, you may have even talked to them, but you don't know their name. Meet them right now. Joe, come on. Oh, you met Cindy. All right. Somebody you don't know. Now, I introduced you all to Marianne there, so... All right, you're just supposed to get their name now. Now, what I've been challenging my staff with is not only to meet people, but to get their phone number and connect with them. Build relationships. Amen? We need to build relationships in the house. You need to have friends in the body of Christ. You know, I go to two pastors' meetings. I go to one every Thursday at 8 o'clock in the morning. We take a chapter out of the Bible. Right now we're in 2 Chronicles, or 1 Chronicles. We read it. We talk about it. Talk about how it pertains to our life. We talk about any issues that we may be going through as pastors. And then we pray. And then I go to another one every other Tuesday that... It's really, the men are, we're trusting each other more. And we're becoming very open and honest with each other so that we can open up and share what's going on in our lives. And it's a great thing. But if you don't have that in the body, you kind of get to do whatever you want. And you don't want to be in that place. You want accountability. You don't want to be distracted by the things of the world. You want to become consistent. So fellowship keeps us consistent in the body. The other thing that takes us away from, you know, that we need to be consistent in is devouring the Word of God. Today it was the reading, you know, we're going through the New Testament. There should be a flyer in your bulletin about coming up May, where we'll be reading. We're reading through the New Testament right now. Today is chapter 27 of Acts. I've read it a couple of times already this morning. And the thing that jumped out at me is verse 23. It says, "For there stood by me this night an angel of God to whom I belong and whom I serve, saying, 'Do not be afraid, Paul. You must be brought before Caesar. And indeed, God has granted you all those who sail with you. So what Paul is saying, hey, listen, the angel came to him and said, hey, you're going to go to Rome. Don't worry about your circumstances. I'm going to get you there. And all the people that are with you, because there's over 200 people on the ship, he said, they will be with you. You'll not lose one. And so when I read that, I think, when you know God's got a plan for your life, it doesn't matter what's happening around you. God's still got the plan. Amen? It doesn't matter. God wants to fulfill that plan. So, you know, when we're inconsistent, though, and we're not devouring the Word, and we don't have anything to hold on to when the destruction comes or when the enemy comes and plots against us, it's just, you know, and we just back off. We become inconsistent. You know, and we need to be consistent in worshiping God. Amen? It's not just today. I found myself, Jawan, I'm working on another song. But it... Because I love to sing. I don't sing well, but I love to sing. And I love to make up my own songs. And I do. I sang last week for you to Delonda. I'm not doing that this week. But I love to worship the Lord. And I love to just make up songs. What He's doing in my life, I like to sing. So I like to rhyme it, put it together. But I worship God all the time. And you know, I like to be consistent in my worship. And I love to be consistent in my giving to the Lord. Amen. I like to consistently give to the Lord. We went down to Azusa Street. Thursday we took Pastor Gilbert to Azusa Street. And because that's where the outpouring of the Holy Spirit came in 1906 here in California. And there's a house, it's called the Bonnie Bray House. It's where they originally started meeting. And we went to that house. And when we got to that house, Pastor Gilbert just really wanted to see these places. And so I took him there, and we got out, and we're walking up on the sidewalk, and this gentleman gets out of his car, and he comes up, and he goes, I'm so sorry, I can't let you in. I'm like, so? Thinking, we didn't think we could get in. He goes, I forgot my keys at home. I live 60 miles from here. I can't just run home and get the keys. I'm so sorry. I go, man, it's okay. We didn't have an appointment or anything. He goes, I know, but I feel like you guys should really be going inside, you know. And I'm like, okay. And so then this lady pulls up, and she's got the keys. So she opens up the house, and she lets us in. And, man, we went in that house. And I'm telling you, man, we just did the little tour in the house, and I just said, can we pray? And man, we joined hands and we started praying. Man, I just started sobbing before the Holy Spirit just fell on us in that house. It was an incredible time. But when we're consistent in our prayer life, when we seek the Lord in our prayer times, it's amazing what God will do in us. And that's the other thing. We gotta ask, seek, and knock. Get the CD from Wednesday night. Pastor Gilbert talked about prayer and being consistent in prayer. We need to be consistent. I know you know that God knows what you need, but He tells you to ask and seek and knock. Amen? So ask Him for what you need. And Pastor Gilbert challenged us this year to double our time in prayer. So if you're praying for 5 minutes a day, go to 10 minutes. Amen? If you're praying 10 minutes, go to 20. If you're praying a half hour, go to an hour. If you're praying an hour, go to 2. Amen. Step it up, but pray. You know, be consistent in prayer. But when we lose that fellowship, we lose the Word, we lose the worship and the giving and the prayer. We also become consistent in our serving. You know, we can get so caught up in building our kingdom that we forget about God's kingdom. You know, that's what happened when the Israelites were released from slavery, and they were told to go back to Israel, and they went there and they built the wall and stuff, but then they neglected the Lord's house, and they were taking care of their own house, and that bothered God. He said, you're neglecting my house. If you build my house, I'll build your house, is what God said. And so the people came and they put the temple together. And that's the thing that I know, that when people come and serve in the house of the Lord and you build the kingdom of God in the house of the Lord, God will build your kingdom. You know, I cannot tell you how many people have come to our food ministry and came and served because they didn't have a job. And after a time of serving, got a job. Isn't it incredible, huh, Valerie? So many people. It's like turnover in that food ministry because people get blessed with jobs. And it's amazing when we serve in the house of the Lord and we're concerned with building the kingdom of God, God will build your kingdom. Amen? God will take care of you. But if we're inconsistent in that, it's really hard. You know, it's really hard if we have inconsistent... Listen, what if I was inconsistent? I'm tired. I'm going to stay home today. You guys would be like, what are you doing? You know, we need consistency, amen? And when people know you're consistent with coming to the house of the Lord, they'll begin to work around your schedule. Because I can't tell you how many times people get pulled away because everybody else that's not consistent with the Lord plans things to make us inconsistent with the Lord. Nobody invites me to anything on Sunday morning. They haven't for years. Now, I haven't been a pastor forever, but when I became consistent with the Lord, they know that I'm not going anywhere till about 12:30 in the afternoon. Now, I'm going to be here. And it's been that way for the last 28 years. That we come to the house of the Lord first, and then we'll go do the other things. So people started planning around us. But if they know we're inconsistent, if they know that we don't have that consistency with the house, with serving, with the worship, with connecting with the family of God, then they'll tug on us to pull away. Like I said, we can become so inconsistent that we're afraid to even come back. It's like, oh, I haven't been there for a month, man. Nobody's even called me. Remember, we're not supposed to call you. You're supposed to call us. Can I get one amen? Amen. Just one. You call me. You tell me, hey, Pastor, I'm okay. I've got this going on. Or, Pastor, I'm in the hospital. You call me, amen? You know, but we can get inconsistent in all these things. And the enemy of your soul, not flesh and blood, will use whatever means he can to keep you from being consistent with God. He will give you as many distractions as he can so that we don't sell out for the King of Kings. He'll do whatever he can. He'll put a hook in you to get you to not be consistent. So a question might be is, do you have any hooks in you that you haven't been consistent? And lastly, as to why people wander, is disappointment. You know, whenever I do a memorial service, I talk about the disciples on the road to Emmaus, and I'm going to talk about it tomorrow. They're on the road to Emmaus, and they're so let down. They're so disappointed. It's in Luke chapter 24. They're so disappointed because Jesus died, and then somebody stole his body. They don't know where he is. And so these disciples, you know, they go and they're walking on this road to Emmaus. And they're so disappointed and let down. And then Jesus comes up and walks alongside of them. And they don't know it's Jesus. Their eyes are blinded from seeing that it is the Lord. And so he says, hey, what's the matter with you guys? And they're like, where have you been, man? If you've been in Jerusalem, haven't you seen what's happened? They killed the prophet of God and they buried him. And now it's 3 days later, his body's disappeared. We don't know if he's resurrected or if they stole him or what. We don't know what's going on. And they're on this journey. And Jesus begins to unfold the word of God to them. And he shares with them. And so, you know, Jesus was going to go further, but they stopped in Emmaus. And they said, hey, come and have dinner with us. And Jesus goes in and has dinner with them. And as soon as they break bread, as soon as they have communion with the Lord, their eyes are open to who he is. And he disappears. And they said, oh, didn't our hearts burn within us from being with him? See, when we are disappointed in what's happening around us in our lives, it can cause us to become inconsistent and be distracted by the things of this world. We feel let down by God, and some things happen that we don't understand, and we blame God. We live in a society where it's all about how can we get rid of God. You know, we took the Bible out of school, we took prayer out of school, and the only people that seem to have any spiritual rights anymore are those that are antichrist. And an antichrist religion is people that don't believe that Jesus Christ is Lord, amen? They don't believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, that He came and He died and He rose again. If you're familiar with any religious cults, they're a cult if they don't believe Jesus Christ is Lord, amen? So, but there's so much favor for that now than for the Christian church. And even as my brother said, they're praying for us over here because it seems like we have it harder here. Hey, like I told you, when I was in Pakistan, them brothers know they're going to be persecuted and they still don't care. They just carry a machine gun. They prepare for it. Hey, we're going to be persecuted. I went by this Presbyterian church in Pakistan, and man, they had this wall around the church, and you had guard towers, man, and they were up there with AK-47s, and you had three guys at the gate with automatic shotguns. They're ready for it. Hey, we know we're going to be persecuted. That's what happens. Morocco's 98% Muslim. Pakistan is 97%. They know. They're ready for it. They don't get disappointed. Man, when the pastor took a beating for me when I was in China one time, he didn't get bummed out. He didn't feel let down. He exalted the Lord. He took it as an honor that He took a beating for me. He was so excited. They hit me. They kicked me. I not give you up. Hallelujah, hallelujah. You know, and I'm like, I'm crying. I'm thinking, oh my gosh, this guy just took a beating for me. See, that's the thing. We've got to begin to arise up of the church and know that when disappointment comes, hey, God's got something else. God's got a plan, amen? And that's what we have to realize. We live in a fallen world. Who cares? The enemy of our souls trying to distract us, destroy us, breed inconsistency in us, bring disappointment to us. But we have the choice whether to let Him or not. As Joan said, I choose to rejoice. Always. Always. Amen? Rejoice in the Lord always. And when we choose to rejoice, we destroy the plan that the enemy has for us. Because He does have a plan to destroy, but Jesus says, I have a plan to give you life, and life more abundantly, amen? Lot's daughters were so disappointed after Sodom and Gomorrah were destroyed. They thought their dad was the only male left in the world. They got him drunk, had their way with him, got pregnant by him, and had babies by him. Can you imagine that kind of disappointment? How terrible that is. It's crazy. When people get disappointed, we do things way out of character. So it's important that we, as the body of Christ, know the truth. Amen? So what is the truth? John 3:16 is the truth. For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in Him shall not perish but have everlasting life. I like to read it this way. For God so loved Ron King that He gave His only begotten Son, that because Ron King believes in Him, he will not perish but have everlasting life. Amen. You can put your name in there too. It works. So you've got this love of God that is the truth. God loves me. And then in Isaiah 55 verses 8 and 9, it says, For my thoughts are not your thoughts, nor my ways your ways, says the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts. I do not think like God, and God doesn't think like me. Praise God. But His way is above our way. His thoughts are higher. We need to put on the mind of Christ and realize that God has a plan for us. Amen? That's what Jeremiah 29:11 says. It says, For I know the thoughts I think towards you. God is up there thinking about you today. He's He's plotting a plan of peace and not evil for you, to give you a future and a hope. God is up there with a plan formulated. So if I know that all things work together for good to them who love God and are called according to His purpose, it doesn't matter what happens to me, because it's going to come out good. That's Romans 8:28, or you can go to 2 Corinthians chapter 4. Let's look there real quick before we get too wound up here. All it says, chapter 4, verse 15, it says, for all things, everybody say all things, are for your sakes, for your benefit. Everything is for your benefit. See, that's how I look at my life. Everything that's going on in my life is for my benefit. Everything. Everybody say everything. It's for your benefit. Everything that's going on today, right now, is for your benefit. So for this, that grace, having spread through the many, may cause thanksgiving to abound to the glory of God. Everything is for our benefit. Now, we may not like some things. There may be some things that we go through that are really challenging and really tough, and things that we just don't understand why they happened, what God, what are you doing in the midst of this? We may not get it all, but if we allow ourselves to become inconsistent, if we allow ourselves to get to the point that we are disappointed and inconsistent and distracted, we're going to miss it. So when things are coming at me, I always go back to this. My God loves me. Hallelujah, God loves me. God loves me. God, I don't understand everything that you're doing. I don't understand your ways right now, but I know that you love me. I know that you have a plan for me, and it's a plan to prosper me, to give me a future with some hope. So God, I just put my trust in you right now, and Lord, I'm going to stay. I'm not going to get distracted by what's going on around me. I'm going to stay consistent with you in my fellowship with my brothers and sisters. I'm going to stay consistent in my fellowship in the Word, in prayer, and in worship. Lord, I'm going to be consistent. I'm not going to, Father God, allow myself to get hurt and to get distracted and get, that word is keeps slipping my mind, disappointed. I'm going to overcome. I'm going to overcome. I'm going to press through. Because how many of you know, just because we're believers doesn't mean we're not going to go through things. We've all gone through things. And that's what's brought a lot of us here. Because we've gone through things. And we needed something. We needed God. That's what brought me here. I know that God loves me. I know He does things differently than I would. And that's because He knows all things. And I know that He's designed my future with hope and with peace. And I'm confident in that. 1,000 may fall at my left, 10,000 at my right, but I'm not going to be moved. I'm going to stay the course. He has the best intentions for me. At times, we can't see it. But I always fall back on, He loves me. He does things differently. He's got a plan for me. I put my hope on that. He loves me. I don't want to allow myself to get distracted from what God has. I want to stay the course. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, I thank You for this word today. I thank You, Father, for giving us the book of James, and Lord, the challenges that it's brought to us, Lord, and the changes that are happening in our lives because James wrote this book for us. And Father, that as a church, that Lord, we would come into a line with Your word. Father, I know there's distractions and inconsistencies and disappointments that happen in our lives. But Lord, I am confident of this, that you love us, that you don't do things the way that we do, because you know everything, and that you have a plan to prosper us, not to harm us, to give us a future and a hope. And here we are today, Lord, your people. And I pray, Lord, that you would just examine our hearts right now. Lord, you know where we're at. You know if we've been distracted by the things of this world, or if we've been inconsistent in our walk, or Lord, if we've been living in disappointment. You know. But Lord, your grace gives us an opportunity to turn from that today. To come into a position of your love, of your knowledge, of your understanding, of your peace. Holy Spirit, just speak to each person here today, right now. I feel like God wants us to do two things, and the first one is this. Maybe you're here today and you say, Pastor Ron, I've been wandering. And I want to get back on track today. If that's you today, I want you to just raise your hand because I want to pray for you right now. Amen, 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 amen. Any more? Father, you know every hand that went up right now. And you know where our distractions and inconsistencies and disappointment have been birthed from. They've been birthed from the enemy to try to get us to off track with what you have for us. So I pray, Father God, for your grace to come to those areas right now and your healing to flow in our lives. That, Lord, that we would come alive in the things of God like never before. That, Lord, that those distractions would fall by the wayside and, Lord, we get back to being consistent in our relationship with you and with each other and in serving, Father. Lord, let it just be birthed in our hearts today. Hallelujah. Restoration. Let your love just abound and your plan come alive in the men and women of God today, Father. In Jesus' name. Secondly, maybe you know somebody that's wandered from the truth. You know somebody that's wandering out there right now that needs to be back in the house and in the family of God. If you know somebody, we want to pray for them today. So if you know somebody that's wanted, I'd like you to stand right now so that we can pray for them. Pray for those people. Just lift them up to the Lord today. Hallelujah. Oh, Father God. Lord, you see all these lives represented here today of people that have wandered from the truth. Lord, and I pray, Father God, that you would give us boldness like a lion, Father God, and make us harmless like a dove. That, Lord, we would be so bold as to go and to speak to them, but, Lord, that we'd be so harmless like a dove that we'd be filled with the love of God. That love which you've given to us, we would give to them. And, Father God, we'd not have any words of condemnation. We'd not have any words of judgment, Father God, but we would have words of life and affirmation, Lord, that we would build the kingdom in them, Father. That, Lord, that we would pull them back into the fold of the kingdom of God. And Lord, that they'd be saved from death, Father God. They'd be covered, that it would bring a covering over a multitude of sin. Lord, and I pray for that boldness to be in each one of us to reach them. And Lord, that we would step out and go after them people, Father, with love. With love. And Lord, that you just break off judgment and condemnation out of our minds against them. But Lord, we'd reach out with that compassion that Jesus had. I remember, Lord, how you came into Jerusalem and you stopped and you cried. It just says Jesus wept. Because they were going to miss out on their time of visitation. Lord, I believe that we're coming to an end. And time is becoming shorter and shorter every day. Let your holy boldness arise in us to reach the wanderer today, that we could pull them in, Father. Let your grace be upon your people today. Father, that you would give us insight and wisdom to speak into their lives. Lord, I pray that we would even have words of knowledge, and Lord, to flow through us, to minister to people. Lord, that you would just give us your boldness to go. And I pray a covering over every person here today, that you would cover and protect each person here today. I pray for healing to be their portion. Lord, that healing in their bodies right now in Jesus' name. And Father God, that you would protect the people of God as they go. In the name of Jesus we pray. And everybody said, amen. Let's give the Lord a big clap here, huh?